All right, let's pray together. So much to thank the Lord for. Father, thank you for a wonderful week. Lord, I know we've been so anxious to do Bible school again after missing it last year and so many other things. I thank you for Amy Garthwaite's leadership, and thank you for the enthusiastic group that poured body and soul into getting us ready, for every boy and girl who participated, just for a high-energy week, and for stories I would hear of kids singing those songs all day long, talking excitedly to their moms and dads about what was going to happen through the week. Thank you that these children heard the gospel clearly. And Father, we pray that you would water those seeds and that there would be fruit that remains, and that we'll hear of these children coming to know you, if they haven't already, one by one. That, Lord, you would draw their families to be a part of us here at New Life. And, Lord, we are already looking forward to Awana in August and ask your blessing there. But I thank you for a church with a heart for children and a vision to see that, Lord, it is, as Asa was talking about, our future. And I believe our future, Lord, is in good hands as we've seen your Spirit work mightily, Lord, in these bright and Lord, gifted children. So, Lord, bless us now as our focus has been neighbors this week. And may today be, Lord, inspiring and encouraging, and may it help us to be innovative in how, Lord, we might have impact for the kingdom in our neighborhoods. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, I don't want you to worry about notes. And if you're interested in getting the sermon notes that are sent out every week, just put your name and email on a piece of paper, put it in the offering plate. But I just want you to not worry about the notes. The title of the message is Stepping Out by Faith to Love Our Neighbors. This has been our emphasis this week. And this is the perfect time to reflect on the great commandment to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. And so we need to ask, how are we doing as a church at loving our neighbors, particularly the people who live near us and the people who live near the church? So I want to give you five statements just for your reflection, and then I've got some videos that I think you're going to find very interesting, very enjoyable, and I hope inspiring. All right. So the first thing this morning that I want to emphasize is that loving God and loving our neighbor is Christianity in a nutshell. So turn to that familiar passage in Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Give you a moment to get there. Loving God and loving our neighbor is Christianity in a nutshell. If we had to summarize what the Christian life is, it is the Great Commandment. I believe the Great Commission actually is a fruit of the Great Commandment. It is the best way that we love our neighbor is by sharing the gospel with him or her. Matthew 22, verse 36 says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And if that's capitalized in your English Bible, it's because he's quoting the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Verse 38, "This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." And again, he's quoting the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, verse 18. Now, it's important to say that the great commandment assumes something. It assumes that you understand that you are loved first by God. Make a note, well, you're not taking notes, but 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. God takes the initiative in loving. So some people think in order to get God to love me, I've got to love him and love other people. No, again, it begins with grace. The God who made you loves you. And when we believe that and respond to the most loving of all provisions, his very son, then the most appropriate thing for us to do is to love the God who first loved us and to love others as he has loved us. We love God because when he first loved us, we were enemies and rebels. One of our memory verses this week was Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I'm encouraged when I consider that the love with which I'm to love my neighbor is not something I manufacture in myself, because I'll be honest, by nature, I'm very selfish, very self-absorbed. But here's a wonderful thing that God has told us. In Romans 5:5, he says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Imagine that. You don't have to manufacture the love. It's already there. The Holy Spirit has put God's love in you. It's you living in such a way that you're a channel for that love. God's love fills you and overflows into the lives of the people he's put into your life. So people are literally touched by the love of God through you. The Holy Spirit given love, this Holy Spirit given love is what animates, or it's what makes alive our Christian service. Without love, our good works have no value, the scripture says. You remember 1 Corinthians 13. Paul said, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is what proves to the watching world that Christ is a risen Savior and that his Spirit indwells his people. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. All right. So, first, loving God and loving our neighbor is Christianity in a nutshell. Secondly, I want to emphasize our neighbor is anyone that God puts into our life. So you're in Matthew, just turn to Luke, if you would, the third book of the New Testament, Luke 10. Again, a very familiar passage. Luke 10, beginning with verse 25. And I'm reading the New Living Translation. Luke 10, beginning in verse 25. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him, "do this and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied with a story. A man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." And so as I read this, perhaps the most famous of all of Jesus' parables, I just began to pray. I said, "Lord, help us to see people the way you see them. Help us to want for people what you want for them. Help us to see that every day you fill our lives with divine appointments, opportunities to touch people with the love of God." And beloved, this can be as simple as just acknowledging people's existence. What do I mean? Just letting people know with a smile, a nod, a wave, that they're not invisible. Every person is a soul made in the image of God, a soul for whom Jesus died, and a soul with an eternal destination. And so I was challenged with this question: how many people do I see on a regular basis that I deem unworthy of my notice, let alone my time, my effort, and resources? I'm not talking about people that drive by me on the highway. I'm talking about the people I see at Kroger, the people I see at the Latitudes apartments, the people I see on a regular basis. All right. So third, loving a neighbor is treating him the way you would want to be treated. And you remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:12. "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." So take the story of the Good Samaritan. If you were beaten, robbed, and left for dead, how would you want to be treated by someone who happened upon you, who saw you there in your helpless condition? How would you want to be treated? But when you think about it, everybody in our lives without Christ is actually in a much more desperate state. Would you agree? Is much more in need of mercy, much more in need of intervention. Although what's worse is they're not aware. The man in the parable was self-aware of his helpless condition, his vulnerable condition, left half dead, stripped of his clothes, robbed, helpless and hopeless unless somebody showed him mercy. But many of our neighbors aren't aware of their need for mercy. And so I said, Doug, if you know you are headed to a Christless eternity, would you want somebody to share the gospel with you, even if you were resistant, even if you were annoyed and offended and wanted to go the other direction when somebody came with the gospel? And of course the answer is yes. Here's what I've learned. Did you know that the Holy Spirit is in the world convicting men, convincing, persuading men of sin, righteousness, and judgment? And right now, there are people who would say yes and pray to receive Christ if asked, just asked. The Holy Spirit has prepared people. He's already gone before you. This is why success in evangelism is guaranteed. You remember, some of you might remember Sumner Wimp when he came to University Heights, and what a precious soul winner. And he said, if you want to bear a lot of fruit, you got to plant a lot of seed. And I spent the day with him. I spent a Saturday with him. And as we were going through the city, just watching him engage people with the gospel in such a natural, conversational, loving, engaging way. It was so inspiring. And I'm saying, Lord, help us to learn how to do that. That's exactly how Jesus was. He's winsome with the gospel. And he talked about things that people were interested in. All right, fourth. As the last days wear on, fewer and fewer people put themselves in the position to meet the needs of others. So consider two passages. One, Matthew 24:12 says, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. You know, I remember growing up, there were always neighbors at our house, always. Mom would make a pot of coffee, and any number of women would stop by. If it's Memorial Day or 4th of July, we turned that whole end of the street into just one common area, and everybody brought food, and we knew what was going on in each other's lives, and we were there for each other, and all the kids liked to play games together. But while that's true in some neighborhoods and some communities, it's less and less and less true. And Paul speaks to this in 2 Timothy 3 also, as he talks about the last days. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, he says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult days will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid men such as these. So instead of loving God and loving our neighbor, as the last days wear on, as we're getting closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ, we as people will love God and neighbor less, and we will love self, love money, and love pleasure. But I would also observe this, you know, I think most believers are not cold-hearted per se, as these verses describe. But it's a matter of being too self-absorbed or too preoccupied with our own things to notice people. And frankly, you know, as our city, like other major cities in the country, is changing, people people are more and more concerned for their safety. They're concerned about people who live next door. You drive in certain parts of the city and you wonder if somebody's going to take a shot at you. And so the turtle's head retreats into the shell. We're kind of in self-protection mode. We don't want to be vulnerable. We don't want to expose ourselves to people that would take advantage of us or hurt us or hurt our children in some way. All right. And then there are some, number five, who falsely believe that they must love themselves before they can love their neighbor. In fact, I've heard some people preach that there are three commandments and not two, when Jesus explicitly says there are two commandments. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I've heard some people teach that Jesus is saying you have to love God, you love your neighbor, and you love yourself. And there are people who believe that the reason they can't love other people is that they've not learned to love themselves. And so I just want to take a moment to talk about that for a second. What's clear from Scripture and from our own life experience is that every single person is born addicted to their own self-interest. Everything we do, even the things we do that aren't good for us, we do to gain something for ourselves. You don't have to teach a baby to be self-centered. And as adorable as Avery June is, and I can't wait to hold her again, she is born with a sin nature. She has her little precious cute self in the center of her universe, just like her grampy. But if you want to settle the argument, consider Ephesians 5:29. Scripture says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." So by nature, we're preoccupied with our own things. All right, so here's the sixth thing. You must be intentional to love the people in our lives. We have to be intentional. And so I've got some videos I want to share with you this morning that I think will be an encouragement and an inspiration to you. So Philip, let's show them the first one. When we talk about being intentional, it's having a plan, having a strategy, and it isn't just one plan or one strategy. Here is one, but it doesn't mean it should be yours or mine, but what I'm praying is that it will stimulate your imagination. Okay, that got me thinking. Maybe I wouldn't do it exactly that way, but here's a way we could do it. That's the idea here. It's not for everyone to do this plan, but it's a plan. Wouldn't you agree sometimes it's easier to start with something, a working document, you might say, rather than a whiteboard? So let's go ahead and watch this first video by Mike Henry. Philip?
When we were kids, we all learned how to play tic-tac-toe, right? It's a simple game that anyone can master in a few tries. What happens when you make tic-tac-toe more complicated than it is? You fail. Why? Because tic-tac-toe is simple. Sharing our faith is the same way. Jesus invested in the disciples. He told them to go out and make more disciples. Early Christians did this by investing in the lives of the people around them. And that's sort of how this works. Both tic-tac-toe and sharing Jesus is simple. When we make it more complicated than that, we fail. So how does this work? Well, let's learn by doing. This is Steve. He's lived at his house at 4th and Elm for about 7 years. He knows most of his neighbors' names, but only talks to a few of them. Steve wants to invest in his neighbors so that hopefully he can introduce them to Jesus. Steve would start out by drawing a simple tic-tac-toe board on a piece of paper. Then he draws his house in the middle. That's your free square. Next, Steve thinks of neighbors immediately around him and writes in the names where their houses are. If he doesn't know the name, that's okay. Just leave it blank. Steve's first goal is to fill in all the spaces around his house. So Steve needs to get out and meet his neighbors. How did he do it? Well, Steve owns a snowblower, and when it snowed, he went and cleared all the sidewalks around his house, then went to every front door, knocked, and introduced himself. Folks were so happy that he cleared their walk that they wanted to talk. A lot. You may not have a nice snowblower, but you can always knock on a door and introduce yourself. Maybe hand out a card with your name and phone number so if people need help, they could call you. A plate of cookies is a great way to say hello. Maybe simply offer to go over and help someone with their yard. So Steve got all his spaces filled in. Steve's second step was to find out one thing he could be praying for each house. Now, because he had made such a great initial impression, people were happy to share. The best part about this is that 1 week later, he had a reason to follow up. The third step is to find out where each neighbor is in relation to Jesus. Do they know Jesus? Have they been turned off to church? Are they lapsed Buddhists? Find out where each neighbor is spiritually. Then use that as a springboard for simple conversations. The more Steve prayed for his neighbors, the more he grew a heart for them. When Steve's neighbors saw that he genuinely cared about them, they began to share more and more. Before Steve knew it, he saw his neighbors like Jesus sees them, with compassion. Eventually, Steve was able to introduce some of his neighbors, Frank and Lisa, to Jesus. That's the ultimate goal of this tool, that you can simply and clearly learn about your neighbors, know them, and love them like Jesus. As simple as that.
Okay, so I think sometimes we have to take baby steps, and it might have occurred to some that, wow, if I drew my tic-tac-toe board, I'm not sure I could fill in all the squares. I'm not sure I know even who my neighbors are. I've seen them, I've spoken to them, I could probably tell you two or three of them, but you know, again, back in the day, now I'm that old where I can start talking about back in the day, but when you moved in, everybody in the neighborhood would come and introduce themselves. It was a lot easier back then. So for these next two videos, I want us to just take some baby steps. Remember, the first thing Steve did was he said, I want to fill in the squares. He used a snowblower, but as the video said, it doesn't have to be a snowblower. It could be anything. Cookies, that's a great idea. So I'm going to show you now a family that really was led by the Lord to get to know their neighbors, and so let's watch that one next. This is they're taking their first step. It's called Love Your Neighbors, A Simple Step. Philip.
The idea of going and meeting my neighbors, I don't put priority. I've never put priority on it. The biggest barrier would be time. At the end of the day, it feels like there's nothing left. I'm tapped out. Both me and my wife have full-time jobs, and she's taking classes. Aside from that, I do part-time work for Uber, driving people around. Then we have four kids, so there's band practice, there's after-school activities, there's birthday parties, the things that they want to do with their friends. Also, I help my mother run errands throughout the week. Then there's a whole other list of activities and friends that we support in our community. We are extremely busy.
Hey, man.
We've been challenged to see if we can find time in our busy schedule to meet our neighbors. What do you think we can do?
I think it's a matter of just everybody being outside.
Well, during the week seems completely out of the question.
Monday is just that all-around hectic day. Tuesday, I'm at school. Wednesday.
We usually take that day to fill in stuff that we're already too busy to do on Monday and Tuesday.
And Thursday, I'm in school.
In school.
And Friday,
it's family night. All right. Tonight, it would normally be a family night. You know, we would relax, you know, order pizza, but we're gonna go outside with the family. If we see people in the neighborhood, we're gonna introduce ourselves, try to get to know our neighbors.
Grab the ball.
Oh yeah, football.
Over here, right here. Good job.
To not bother people, to not engage people. It seems as though the world has changed in such a way to where that's normal now.
How's it going? How y'all doing? My name is Jay. I live right over there, 3504. Just come and introduce myself.
I believe in a God that asks us to go above and beyond what the normal person might. I think I owe it to reach out. The results might be shocking.
Well, if you ever need anything.
Oh, same here. Y'all need something, just come and knock or something.
Appreciate that. All right, David.
I probably made it a big deal in my head, but in reality, it was really simple.
Hey, how's it going? Mind if I come up? Oh. My name is Jay Lamar.
Loving my neighbors really means just, you know, treating the people around me the way I would want, you know, to be treated.
Hey, so if you ever need some help or if you ever just want to hang out, you know, I extend the invitation, you know, to come hang out. You know, it's Jay, you know what I'm saying? So
Justin.
Even though we're very busy, it was worth it. I feel like I've actually established a bond with those guys that I didn't have before.
Yeah, I love that story of this family, and a couple of things really stand out is it would seem that they would have an excuse, wouldn't they, to really not have time to be making new relationships. They both work full-time, he works part-time, she's in class, they have four kids, they have school activities, he helps her mother. And yet, they were humbly wanting to be obedient to the Holy Spirit and say, God has put us strategically in this neighborhood. And he's called us to be a light here. And so how can we do that? I'm impressed that they talked about it as a family. But I'm also impressed of how simple their lifestyle was. Did you notice their table? Simple food, paper plates. There wasn't really any decorations on the walls. And, you know, a lot of people think, well, we really got to get our kitchen and our bathroom remodeled before we could even think about having people over. I don't know if any of you remember Bill and Jean Loyal back during UHBC. What really blessed Joanne and me about them is they had a really, really modest and small dwelling. Not in a great part of the South Side. But I'm telling you, when you went to their house, you knew Jesus was there. You always felt welcomed and loved, and there was always a group of people over. And so if the Pacers or the Colts were in the playoff, you could count on them hosting a party. And basically it was, Lord, here are our fishes and loaves, and just take and multiply it. By the way, the word hospitality comes from two Greek words, which means to love a stranger. In Scripture, the focus of hospitality is not the furnishings, it's not the condition of the carpet, it's not the food that you serve. The focus is people, loving people. You can be a hobo by a campfire with a couple of sticks and three hot dogs and show hospitality. So I was inspired by that. But in all fairness, I thought, okay, Lord, not everybody, particularly if you're a single woman, I can understand you wouldn't feel comfortable going door to door in your neighborhood introducing yourself. So I want you to see this third and final video of this really creative idea that a woman had to minister in her neighborhood. So let's show that one, Philip.
I always thought I'd go far away on mission. I really did. I really thought my calling would be international, and I never, never in a million years thought that the Lord would ask me to walk outside of my door and get to know my neighbors. I'm Kristen Schell, and I live in Austin, Texas. I am a wife and a mother of four children. Any given day, I am in the kitchen or in the minivan. I am active in the kids' school. I'm a writer, and I volunteer at church. We've been in this neighborhood almost 10 years. I always knew we were supposed to love our neighbors because that's the great commandment. But how you live that out day to day is hard, especially when you don't know your neighbors, which is the situation I was in. I did not know my neighbors. Sure, I knew, you know, a handful of them. And so there was this huge question, what do you want me to do, Lord? Here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do? Do you want me to walk across the street and bang on doors? Do you want me to take cookies? What do you want me to do, Lord? God answers prayers in really winsome ways. I was hosting a party with a friend in our backyard, and I didn't have any tables. And so I ordered a picnic table from Lowe's. And when it arrived 2 days later, I knew that for the purposes of the party, I was gonna have it in my backyard. But as soon as that party was over, I was moving that table in the front yard, and it was gonna be a gathering place. And so I painted it turquoise, which is my favorite color, and I did. I put it outside underneath the tree in the front yard. It was awkward at first. I have this table, it's bright turquoise, it's sitting in the front yard, and now I'm like, well, now what do I do? So I took a whole bunch of stuff out with me. I took my phone and my journal and my computer, and I even I had some art stuff that I was working on because, you know, I needed to look like I was just doing something. By going out front, I was saying to God, here I am, Lord, your will be done. Go before, behind, and beside me into the neighborhood. And that very day, life changed, and I met a neighbor within 3 hours of putting a table out in my front yard. A lot has happened since putting the table out there. There are a handful of women who are now very close friends who I did not know. It has become kind of a gathering place.
I'm Bob.
Nice to meet you.
This is my daughter, Peggy.
So one of the best things is just the sense of normal community, everyday life. The neighborhood kids come over. They'll do homework when the weather's pretty. We've had lemonade stands, hot cocoa stands. More intimately, it's a place where I can meet and have met neighbors who now pop by with coffee, and just for 15 minutes, a conversation over coffee that wouldn't have happened. The Lord has taught me, and I am learning to be present. It sounds like it should be a no-brainer, but listening is not a skill that came naturally at first to me. nor was being present.
Which was really important. It was great to see you there.
Loving my neighbors has taught me how to love God better. It's drawn me into deeper relationship with Him. You don't need permission or a program to go outside and be who Christ has called you to be. When we open up our front door, and we take 3 steps right out our front yard, good things happen. Open up your door and let God do the rest.
Isn't that a blessing? And so, New Life Church, as we're in our 40 days of prayer, Lord, help me to open the door of my heart to the people you have brought into my life. Talk to your family. And dads, I'm going to encourage you to sit down with your wife and kids. And what's our plan going to be? How are we going to go about at least knowing who our neighbors are? And how can we touch them in a practical way with the love of Jesus? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the love that brought you all the way from heaven. Lord, you could have stayed safe and isolated. But Lord, you left the perfection and the glory of fellowship with the Father and the Spirit to be born in a manger, to be, Lord, misrepresented and mistreated and abused, Lord, as you, Lord, were condemned to death and you hung on the cross and died for us. Lord, you who first loved us, help us to be revived in our love for you. And the chief way we show our love for you, Lord, is in loving our neighbor with the love with which you have poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to open the door of our heart and step out and watch you work. And I pray there would just be a great spirit of creativity, a burst of innovation. And we can begin to share with each other ways that Lord, we stepped out by faith to love the people in our lives. And maybe we could fill in all the blanks of the tic-tac-toe board of our neighborhood, but maybe you're calling us to be a light at work or with the soccer team. Or with classmates. But Lord, I pray that we would experience the amazing joy of being used of you in other people's lives. And so, Lord, thank you for what you're doing in my life in this regard. Have your will and way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you join us this morning? Let's stand together.